Thank you for being with us to the Minister of Faith book. We'll be in Joshua chapter 4. Those of you here in the auditorium, I'll ask you to stand. Joshua chapter 4, and we'll read only one verse at the very end, verse 24. It says, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercies. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this day. And Lord, that your Spirit might accompany your holy word as we come to the last Lord's Day in 2021. Lord, you have been good to us. You have watched over us. You've been with us, Lord, and we thank you for that. And that gives us much expectation and hope as we look to 2022, Lord. And so, Lord, meet with us and bless this morning. For we ask it in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. Please be seated. And so again, as we come to the end of 2021, I would like to speak this morning on knowing the mighty hand of God, or in the most simpler way, the touch of the Master's hand. I would like to use this morning's message to remind you of the mighty hand of God, yea, the right hand of the living and true God. You remember a few weeks ago, we spoke from Matthew 8 on the leper and how the Lord Jesus Christ touched the leper. And I didn't get a chance to really go into what it means to touch or the aspect of the mighty hand of God. But we'll look at this morning at the mighty hand of God, or if you wish, the right hand of the living and true God. Again, Joshua makes a powerful point. He says that all the earth, not just Israel, not just the Jewish people, but that all the earth might know the hand of the Lord. Why? That it is mighty. That it is mighty. And thus, again, I remind you as we come to the end of the year, I always also enjoy reading in Deuteronomy 11:12, where we're told that the eyes of the Lord were upon his people from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. But there's a sense that we can also say that the right hand of God is upon us from the beginning of the year until the end of the year in protecting us, delivering us as we go through various trials and tribulations in our life. So let us therefore have faith and trust in our God as we enter 2022, that he's having that good hope through grace to trust, to triumph God in 2022. Not in ourselves, but in God, because he is powerful and because of his mighty right hand. You know, there's so many things to consider when you speak of the mighty right hand of God. For example, the right hand of God speaks of God's power, speaks of his salvation, his authority, his protection, his deliverance, but it also speaks of his judgment. We can see that the right hand of God is used, I would say, in three specific. One, the aspect of salvation, that is when God saves a sinner, he touches him. He touches him with the grace of salvation. Secondly, the right hand of God speaks of deliverance by his power for his people. And then thirdly, the right hand of God also has to do with the judgment of God. And therefore, the right hand of God is seen in various ways, but again, more specifically in the salvation, protection, and judgment, all under the power of his mighty right hand. One of my favorite texts that I like to read about when we speak about the right mighty right hand of God, I read it to you, and we sing, well, we don't sing this one, but we sing in Exodus 15. That's after they were delivered through the Red Sea. When the people were singing, he said, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed the enemy in pieces. And we know the story that God delivered Israel from Pharaoh at the Red Sea. How? By his mighty and great power, the using of his right hand. We'll see more of this later. But I am really blown away by the amount of verses the Bible uses when it speaks about God's mighty hand, or just the hand of God dealing with his omnipotent power, or if we said salvation, protection of his people, and the aspect of judgment. You know, Paul says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because he tells us a few verses later, he says, because our God is a consuming fire. And then I'm also reminded of that famous sermon. I'll call this the most famous sermon in American soil, preached in Connecticut in 1741 by the great Jonathan Edwards. I don't see if anybody would say Edwards, but Jonathan Edwards, okay? And the name of the sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. and that's the worst place you want to be. It was a very powerful sermon used in the aspect of that great and mighty revival of the 1700s. But again, the importance of looking to God, not looking to ourselves, but to Him, not to a church, not even this Baptist church, but to Christ, and to Christ alone for mercy, okay? The Bible speaks not only of the hand of God, but also even of the arm of God, the finger of God, you know, the aspect of His mighty right hand and things like that. All it does is showing the omnipotent power of the living and true God, okay? The right hand is used a lot in the scriptures, and this is why I think Joshua said there in Joshua 4:24, as they were about to enter into the promised land, he wanted the people to know, but he said that all the people of the earth might know what? The hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you would fear your God forever. Let me just share a few things regarding the usage of the hand of God, or sometimes the finger of God. The Bible speaks about the eye of God, the mouth of God, and things like this. You know, these descriptions of God are used as figures of speech, or if you wish, metaphors. Theologically, these are known as anthropomorphic language. Anthropomorphic language to speak of characteristics given to God from the human perspective. Now, the words anthropomorphic and anthropopathic are used to ascribe human forms and human passions, that is, those human characteristics to God. And the reason we say that, because I remind you that God is a spirit. But the reason God uses these anthropomorphisms is because of our limitations to comprehend the essence of His nature, of who God is. Because in John 1:18, we're told, no man has seen God at any time, as the only begotten Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He had declared Him. Nonetheless, such anthropomorphic language is used when the Bible speaks of God's action in His moving, His speaking, His seeing, His walking, His smelling, the sacrifices, along with the aspect in regards, again, to His ears, His eyes, His mouth, His lips, His hand, His arm, His finger, His love, even the aspect of forgiveness, His anger, other human emotion. In other words, the Bible is replete with many anthropomorphisms. Now, this word anthropomorphism comes from two Greek words, anthropos, which basically means the study of man, or means man. And when we put it together with the doctrine of the study of man, it is called anthropology, okay? And then you have the word morph, which means to transform from, and therefore brought together, again, it speaks of God being described in such a manner that sometimes we can't comprehend. And therefore, an anthropomorphism or an anthropopathism is used when we speak of God using human characteristics and passions. And we see this throughout the Bible. And another reason is that we can't really ascend to God to see who God is. So what happens, God has to descend to us through the means of His word and to say things to us so we can understand who He is. Interesting. I want you to turn with me to the only place in the Bible that uses this phrase, and is used three times, and it's the right hand of the Lord. That's found in Psalm 118. And it amazed me that this was the only place that it is used in the Bible. And if my mind is correct, I hope I don't get this wrong, but what is Psalm 118? The middle chapter of the whole Bible. We think Genesis, you know, and Revelation. Anyway, that's just something interesting. But anyway, in Psalm 118, let's look at two verses, 15 and 16. And he says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. There's the first time. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. Thirdly, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. As I said, this is the only three places that this phrase is used. Now, the right hand of God is used in many other places, but the way it is phrased here, it amazes me. The right hand of the Lord is only used here. in no other place. Okay? Therefore, the right hand of God represents what? God's omnipotence, God's power, His ultimate authority over all things. Plus, we're told that the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, where does He sit? He sits in the right hand of the Father in heaven. And apparently, the hand of God is the most frequently symbolized part of the human body that is ascribed unto God. And please also understand that in ancient times, and even in our day, that a person with power or authority or high rank, that person always stood on the right side of the king, or on the right side of very important people. Today we might call him my right-hand man. We use that phrase often, okay? But we see that in the scriptures, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ sits in the right hand of God. And oh God, that right hand again describes the hand of sovereignty, or if you wish, the sovereign hand of God. Now, again, as we come to the end of the year, we know that God watches over us from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. But as I said earlier, there's a sense that we can also say that the right hand of God, it guides us, it's with us, it's upon us from the beginning of the year until the end of the year in protecting us, sustaining us, blessing us. Another verse that blesses my heart, go back a few chapters to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. In Psalm 98, verse 1, it says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand, His holy arm, had gotten Him the victory." You know, we saw right now in Psalm 118 that the voice of rejoicing was in the tabernacle of the righteous. Okay? But now we see that His right hand has given us what? The victory. And therefore, when we come to the house of God, let us come with that voice of singing, the voice of praise, the voice of rejoicing. I mean, what security, what comfort to know that not only is God's eye upon us, but His hand is upon us. His hand of protection, yea, His hand of deliverance from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. And aren't you glad that God's hand is with us all this time, watching, protecting His people, giving us that grace to persevere as we go through difficulties and trials in the life. And so, what a blessing. And I say this as a follower of Christ. I mean, you cannot but rejoice or praise and sing unto the God of our salvation. You know, I want us to sing. We do sing Psalm 98, but I want us to read Psalm 98 to consider what the psalmist is saying here. Okay? Beginning in verse 1 again, it says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm had gotten Him the victory. The Lord had made known His salvation, His righteousness as He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He had remembered His mercy in His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise. Rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, with the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sounds of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea, even the creation, will be singing and praise. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, when He shall judge the world and the people with equity." Amazing. When you read this six times in the five first verses in the Hebrew, they are imperative. And those imperatives are in there to command us to what? To do what it says. God's not asking us. He is commanding us to do these things. And it blew me away that in the Hebrew there were six imperatives. Notice again in verse 1 it says, "Sing unto the Lord." That's an imperative. In verse 4 when it says, "Make a joyful noise." Make a loud noise. Rejoice. Sing praise. And in verse 5, "Sing unto the Lord." Six times in this chapter we are commanded. Why? Because it is imperative. God, again, is not asking you, or if you want to do it, if you feel like it. No, it is a holy command to sing unto the Lord, to make a joyful noise, to make a loud noise, to rejoice and sing unto the Lord. We do it with other things, don't we? We do it with rolly songs, or when our favorite team is winning. I mean, we're jumping and shouting out loud, and it comes to God, and we're like, Oh, praise the Lord. You know, like, oh no, that should be the most important thing. We're talking about things eternal. One day we're all going to die. And then what? The things of this world, the songs of this world, the teams of this world, they're not going to matter at all. But how we stand before God. A true child of God understands the importance of always and continually rejoicing before God. And this is one of the hardest things that we're told to do in the Bible, but God tells us there. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You can find that in 1 Thessalonians 5. That's hard to do sometimes, to give thanks to the Lord when you're going through a bad day and everything seems to be against you. Nonetheless, we are to rejoice because when it's all said and done, eternity is at hand. One day we will die, and then what? And so we're commanded to do this. And I see how, I think that David connects Psalm 118 and Psalm 98, again, with the voice of rejoicing. Why? Because of the mighty hand of God. Remember, I'll read it to you again from Psalm 118. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is where in the tabernacle of the righteous or in the house of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord do it valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord do it valiantly. And then in Psalm 98, we're told to sing and to praise and to rejoice. Why? Because of the mighty right hand of God. He has given us the victory. Therefore, we are to be singing unto our God. And I love also when we sing this before, years ago when I preached from Zephaniah, where in Zephaniah 3:14, we're told, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. And therefore, what a connection, I would say, is all this also from the perspective of what happened when they were delivered from Egypt with what is known as the Song of Moses in Exodus 15. Again, you know, Psalm 118, Psalm 98, all included in there. If I'm correct, I think when they built the second temple, they were singing Psalm 118. But again, in Exodus 15:6, it says, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed the enemy in pieces. Amazing. You know what? Let's see what God's right hand, let's see what God's hand did for them. I want you to turn to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Some of you might remember the story. Moses was out in the desert and he saw a burning bush, and that bush would not consume. And he looked at it like, what's going on? And when he starts walking to that bush, the Lord tells him to stop and to be careful, because he was standing upon holy ground. God was going to speak to him from the burning bush. And notice what is told to Moses there in Exodus 3. Drop down for the sake of time. I wish I could read more, but we got a lot to cover. But look what it says there in verses 19 and 20. Exodus 3, 19 and 20. After the Lord tells him what he's going to do, in Exodus 3, 19, he said, and I am sure that the king of Egypt, that is Pharaoh, would not let you go. No. Not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after then, he will let you go. Go to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6 at verse 1. It says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For or because with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Remember, and then the Lord came powerfully with those 10 plagues. Look what it says in Exodus 7, verse 4. Exodus 7, 4, God tells Moses, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that it might bring my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel. Israel. And then one more at verse 5, Exodus 7, 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. They shall know, he says. And so the Lord used Moses mightily. And this plane is mighty right hand, signifying his power in those 10 plagues. And now notice that after the 10th plague, remember it was the death of the firstborn. In chapter 12, they're sent out. But notice what is said in chapter 13 of Exodus after Pharaoh sends them out. Four times they are reminded how they were going to leave Egypt. Exodus 13, the first one's in verse 3. It says, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand of the Lord brought you out from this plague. Verse 9 of Exodus 13. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand had the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Verse 14. And it shall be when thy son ask thee in time to come, saying, what is this? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And the last one is in verse 16. And it shall be for a token upon thine eye, upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. The whole point is again, but it was by the mighty power of the hand of God that brought him out of Egypt. And then in chapter 14, you read, four times it speaks how the hand of God was stretched out that they could walk upon the water. As you walk upon dry land, as the Red Sea member would split in two, and they were able to walk. And the Lord did a great and mighty miracle in their eyes. And this is why by the time you get to Exodus 15, they call it the Song of Moses. It was the song of victory because they were celebrating what God had promised them to do. Remember what God said to them in chapter 3 when he told Moses, again in Exodus 3, and I am sure the king of Egypt would not let you go, not by a mighty hand, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he will let you go. And he did. Therefore, in Exodus 16, they sing about the mighty and powerful hand of God, as we have seen there. Exodus 15, 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And then, by the time we get to Deuteronomy, to the book of Deuteronomy, which is the last book written before they enter into the promised land. And all Deuteronomy means is the rewriting of the law. Deuter means twice, and Nami means law. So writing it again or twice. And this is what he does in Deuteronomy as Moses speaks to the people before they enter into the promised land. But one of the verses that really stand out to me, and every time I read it, blows me away. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. And I know I shared this before, but I want to share it again. It blesses my heart, this verse here. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 24. Moses writing and speaking to the people, he says, and speaking to God, he says, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. I want to stop there for a moment. Do you know how old Moses was when he wrote that? He was 120 years old. That, I don't know about you, that blows my mind. He's 120 years old, and Moses says, you have just begun to show your servant thy greatness and thy mighty right hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy word and according to thy mind? Right. Powerful when you think about it. Right. Here he is, 120 years old, an old man. And he says, Lord, you have just shown me how great and mighty is your right hand. And then he goes through the book of Deuteronomy, I don't know how many times, reminding them of what he did, how, with his mighty right hand. You know what? Since I mentioned Jonathan Edwards, turn to Deuteronomy 32. Because there's so many verses we can read in Deuteronomy regarding the hand of God. But in Deuteronomy 32, that's the chapter and the verse that Jonathan Edwards used when he preached, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," in 1741. And the text that he used was in Deuteronomy 32, in verse 35. And it says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of the calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them that make them make haste." Upon them make haste. Wow. And that was a powerful, fearful sermon. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. When you read the story of that book, the Spirit so came upon that place that nobody moved, nobody did anything. And that people were literally shaking in their pews and in their chairs. It was a powerful message that God used in the aspect of great and mighty revival. And I'll say this, I said it once, I said it 100 times. I think the only hope for America is a revival. A God-sent revival. You read the history of this country, God sent a first awakening. He sent in the 1700s, he sent a second one. Okay? The first great awakening, the second great awakening, what this country needs is a third great awakening by the mighty power of God. That's the only hope that we have for America, my dear one, that God would come back one more time to this country. May he do that. But there in Deuteronomy 32, notice what it says in verses 39 and 41. Verse 39 says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, and there is any that can deliver out of my hand." So you don't want to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 41. "If I wet my glittering sword and make mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me." Amazing. These were, again, as I said, a powerful sermon by Jonathan Edwards. But this brings us all back to our chief text. Go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. And now they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 4, let's pick up at verse 22. Joshua 4:22, it says, "Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan and dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." Powerful word. So I hope now you understand the context of Joshua 4:24, our chief text of why Joshua said what he did as they were getting ready to enter the aspect of the promised land. And thus we see how the mighty right hand of God delivered them. But as you read the Bible, what we also find interesting, that it was the right hand of God that brought forth creation. In Isaiah, I'll read it to you, Isaiah 48, it says, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Mine hand also had laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand had spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." That's why everything stands right now the way it is. I don't believe in any type of global warming and all that. It's not true. God's in control of everything. And it's not going to happen like that. God's not going to let this earth destroy itself. You go read in 2 Peter, God will destroy this planet one day. You go read it. And he's going to do it with flaming fire. Because he's going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And the question is, will you be in that new heaven and new earth? And it's all how? By the might of his right hand. In Isaiah 40 verse 12, he says, "Who had measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who had meted the heaven with the span? And comprehend the dust of the earth in measure? And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance?" Do you know? We don't know how many stars there's in the heavens. The scientists can't even count all the stars. But you know what the Bible says? That God has named each and every star. He called them by name. And we're still trying to count how many stars there is. Oh, my, my, my. That's the God of the Bible, my dear ones. And then there's a particular verse that I love to pray for myself, and you can use it to pray for me as your pastor. And sometimes when I'm out of town, I use this verse when I call Brother Ben and others that they preach in my absence. And it's from Jeremiah 1:9, and it says there, "Then the Lord had put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." So pray that verse for your pastor, that God's right hand might touch me as I preach, and that his word would go out in power. You know, that's what reminds me of the powerful prayer by Jabez there in 1 Chronicles 4, at verse 10, when it says, "And Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, enlarge my coat, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Woo, what a blessing. He asked for prayer and God answered him. Yes. And so aren't you glad that God's hand is with us from the beginning of the year until the end of the year? Yes. Watching, protecting us, gracing us to persevere. God's hand is also seen in our security and our safety, that we persevere. Psalm 37, we sing this, 23 and 24. "The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighted in his way. Though he fall, he should not be utterly cast down." Why? For the Lord upholding him with his hand. That's why. Isaiah 41:10, he says, "Fear not thou, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness." Yes, not only that, but then there's a sense we can say that God's hand is also seen in our security. I love what it says there. We read this also in John 10. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Woo-hoo! I and my Father are one. What a blessing. Know that I'm secure in the hands of God. Amen. And when that is said, it's not talking, that doesn't mean that a Christian's not going to go through tribulation and trial. That means we will never lose our salvation. Satan can never pluck us from the hand of God. That's what he's speaking about. Not that Christians are exempt from trouble and trials. No. Those things still come. And many a time is to test our faith. See, we're going to continue to believe and trust our God. Amazing. And then, of course, most importantly, the right hand of God points to the exalted position of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 80:17, that I believe it's speaking of the Messiah, it says, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself." Now, interesting, you can't see it in the English, okay? But in the Hebrew, what we see here is the name of Benjamin. Right, Ben? Ben, tell them what your name means. Not it. Just Ben. Means son. Hey, son. The name Benjamin, are you Benjamin Latham or Ben?
Benson.
Now, when you use Benjamin, Benjamin means the son of my right hand. Okay? The word Ben is son. Hamin, okay, means son or my right hand. Hamin means right hand. Ben means son, so son of my right hand. And that in the Hebrew, that's what it says. It says basically, Benjamin, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Benjamin in the Hebrew. Amen. You know, if I had known this, Sandra, and I didn't know this, I would have named my son Christopher Benjamin. Because of what it means, I love that, son of my right hand. Wait a minute. Benjamin Maldonado. I know, Benito Maldonado, Christopher. Yeah. Anyway, I just throw that in there. Anyway. But again, Psalm 80:17, no doubt it applied to Jesus Christ. But more specifically, Psalm 110 says, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Right. Matter of fact, Christ quoted that specific verse in 22:44. He turned around and he looked at the Pharisees and he said in verse 44, if David called him Lord, how is he the son? They couldn't answer him a word. Powerful. Then, at the end of the Gospel of Mark, it says, at verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received unto heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Speaking of his crucifixion about the cross. In Hebrews, it's more specific. Hebrews 10:12, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Remind me also, remember when Peter preached in the day of Pentecost? There in Acts 32:33, it says, then Jesus, this Jesus that God raised up, where we are witnesses, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost that he should shed upon us, which ye see now and hear. Wow. A few more verses that speak of Christ sitting on the right hand of God. Romans 8:34, the Apostle Paul said, who is he to condemn it? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen, who is at the right hand of God. Peter in 1 Peter 3:22, speaking of Christ who's gone into heaven on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and power are made in subjection to him. So being at the right hand of God signifies position of power, position of exaltation, and position of great blessing. This is why our hope is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, God is fully aware of what is happening in our lives. But the blessing is, again, that his eyes and his hand are upon us from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year. God watching over us and protecting us. Yea, even better, delivering us. Now, to those of you who are outside Christ this morning, there's hope for you. And therefore, hope in God's Son, hope in God's right hand. Isaiah 59:1 said, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save. Isaiah 50 verse 2 says, my hand is not shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or that I have no power to deliver. God has all power to do this. And I pray that God's hand will touch you this morning with the grace of salvation. You know, in Job 19:21, it says, and the hand of God touched me. You see, when the hand of God touched Job, when the hand of God touched Job with his omnipotent hand, Job was never the same again. We've already seen that when God touches something, things happen. And this is the touch of an effectual God, because the touch of God is effectual. One day God touched the clouds of heaven and he sent a great flood in Genesis 6. In Genesis 32, God touched Jacob in the hollow of his thigh, and until he died, Jacob limped the rest of his life. In the days of Joshua, God touched the sun and it stood still. Did you know that's why the sun is off 10 degrees? They can't figure that out. Because one day the sun stood still. Because God touched it. God touched the Red Sea. And he delivered the Israelites as they crossed upon dry land. We've seen this, okay? In Exodus 15:6. The Lord touched the mouth of Jeremiah, prophesied that we read earlier in Jeremiah 1:9. You know, a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, you were here, we spoke about the leper. How did the leper get healed? Because the Lord touched him. See, anything that God touched, there's a result, there's an effect. He was healed immediately. He was cleansed. In a few weeks, when we go back to Matthew, we'll see how the Lord's also going to touch Peter's mother who laid sick, dying of a bad fever. But the Lord came into the house and touched her and she was delivered. You see, there is something about the touch of the Master's hand, my dear ones. Something powerful, something glorious. If you tell me... We see in the gospel where the Lord touched a deaf man's ear. He began to hear. He touched a dumb man's tongue. He began to speak. He touched a blind man's eye. He began to see. He touched so many. We'll see that so many miracles in Matthew 8 and 9. Many times the Lord spoke it, but sometimes the Lord would touch him. It was glorious. You know, one time, the Lord was walking, and there was a funeral passing by. And there was a young boy in a coffin, a teenager, I think it was, in Luke 7. You go read it. It must have broken the Lord's heart. He went over and he touched the coffin, and the man rose from the dead. And he sent him back to his mother. That was so glorious when you think about it. But then, I know that one day, the hand of God touched me. And he saved me from my sins. And he made me a new creature in Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. And of course, one day, the hand of God touched his own well-beloved son upon the cross. And he was made sin for us, as the Lord Jesus Christ was bruised for our iniquity. So my question to you this morning, has the hand of God touched you? Has the hand of God touched you with the grace of salvation? Pray that God would touch you, that he would stretch forth his hand in grace and touch your soul. Do you know, again, what God does when he saves a sinner? He also writes their name in the palm of his hand. It says in Isaiah, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should have no compassion on the son of the womb? Yea, that they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continued before me. What a joy to think that my name is written upon the palm of our great God. You know, when Jesus was put on trial right before his crucifixion, the high priest questioned him in Matthew 14. In verses 61 and 62, and it says, but Christ held his peace and answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the son of the blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming back in clouds of glory. Thus, when Christ comes back the second time, you better be found upon his right hand, my dear ones. Because he told his disciples, in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. And he shall set his sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then in verse 41, Christ said to them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. My. If you're outside Christ this morning, you need the touch of the Master's hand. Oh, that God would touch your soul this morning with the grace of salvation. Come to him. Come in repentance to God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song that I love very much. First time I heard that song was in 41 years ago, 1941. I was even born. 41 years ago in 1980. The lyrics are written by Myra Brooks Welch, but it's a song sung by Wayne Watson. It's entitled The Touch of the Master's Hand. It says, 'twas batter and scar, and the auctioneer thought it scared worth his while to waste my time on that old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried. Who start bidding for me? A dollar then? Two? Only two? $2? Who make it three? $3 once, $3 twice? Going for three? But no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward, picked up the bow, then wiping the dust of the old violin, tightening the loose strings, he played a melody so pure, so sweet, as the caroling angels singing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I to bid for the old violin? And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, who make it two? $2,000, who make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice. And going and gone, said he. The people cheered, and some of them cried, we don't understand. What made the change? Swift came the reply. It was the touch of the Master's hand. Right. And many a man with a life out of two. And many a man with a life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is ox and sheep to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. Ruined and running from God, he goes in madness to hell headlong. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of the soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Amen. So may God be pleased to touch your hand this morning in the grace of salvation that you call upon him to save your soul, to touch you. And I know that those of you that are in Christ, again, we are thankful that the eyes of God are upon us and his hand is upon us from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your touch. Thank you for your grace of salvation. Thank you for your mercy. Oh, Lord. I'll never forget the touch of the master's hand upon my soul. I was living a life of ruin, running headlong to hell. But you came to me. You touched me and you saved me. Lord, if you do it for me, I know you can do it for others. Yes. And so we pray this morning that you touch somebody's heart, save in a mess. And again, those of us that know you already, Lord, we're so thankful. And we praise you and we rejoice in the blessed work you have done for us. And thus we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen.